and healing the sick, and teaching about the way of the kingdom of God. And they were tired. They were tired, so Jesus said, "Come, let's go to a quiet place to rest." Now, as they were going, many ran after them. And when Jesus saw them, they seemed like sheep without a shepherd. So instead of sending them away, Jesus healed them and taught them the way of the kingdom of God. It was getting late. The disciples were getting restless. They said to Jesus, "Send them away to the villages so they can buy food to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." There was not enough food to feed such a large crowd. But Jesus asked, "What do you have?" The disciples answered, "Five loaves of bread and two fish." Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the crowd. Everyone ate until they were full. There was over 5,000 of them. The crowd said, "Certainly this is the Christ." They wanted to make Jesus their king. But Jesus slipped away. I wonder how it felt to the disciples when this happened. I wonder how the disciples were feeling, and the crowd. How were they all feeling when this happened? I wonder what your favorite part of the story is. I wonder where you are in the story. I wonder what kind of king Jesus would be.
Storytelling and wondering are integral aspects of godly play. Godly play is the new curriculum we'll be using for four-year-olds through second graders this fall. It's a Montessori curriculum that uses time like the flow of worship we have together to create space and time for children to meet with God. Storytelling is an integral part. It always has been. For generation after generation, that is how the stories of God and God's people have been passed on. It's an honor to share with you about it today as we enter into the work of godly play. Hearing a story from Scripture, wondering about it together, and finding our place in the story. So godly play follows the flow of worship. We gather together and we get settled. We get ready, ready to listen. We listen to God's word. We respond to God's word. We have a feast like communion. But in church school, we have snack every Sunday. And then there's the sending, the going in God's name to love and to serve. After the story is told with three-dimensional wooden pieces and told by heart, then the wondering begins. It's a time of inviting the children to ponder the story, to find their place in the story. Wondering allows the children to make meaning. It's not a time of the adults saying, "This is what you should know about the story. It's not about the adults saying, this is what God wants you to know. In the world of education, we call that scaffolding, a teaching technique where you work alongside the student, the learner, who's progressively growing in understanding and doing so independently in their learning. As we wonder in godly play, we are supporting the kids as they are doing theology, because we know they are theologians already. And so we wonder together. I wonder what your favorite part is. I wonder what kind of king Jesus would be. We ask the questions and then we are quiet. We're quiet for time to think, for time to listen, for time to make meaning, time for the children to respond, time to soak it in. I've been hearing parents asking questions too. Parents here at First Baptist Church, parents at my kids' schools, parents that are part of a book group here at church reading books of authors of color. Parents who are attending the Mothering Justice webinar we're hosting here too. Parents are asking this question, how do we raise empathetic children? How do we raise children who are able to see other people's point of view? How do we raise children to see that there is not only one right way? As these conversations have been happening, I keep coming back to the ways that godly play teaches children to approach Scripture, to wonder about God. Would this spiritual discipline of wondering also give us a tool to raise empathetic children as well? I wonder how she felt. I wonder what he would say happened. I wonder how they feel loved. I wonder if she is wanting something different than you are right now. When we engage in this spiritual practice of question asking about Scripture, about God, about our friends, humanity, we draw nearer to the way of the kingdom of God. We are better able to build each other up. We are more likely to ask for forgiveness. We are more likely to forgive. And we are quicker to demand justice. Tens of thousands of people across the country participated in the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival, led by Reverend Dr. William Barber and Reverend Dr. Liz Theoharis this past spring. It was the 50th anniversary of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's 1968 Poor People's Campaign that started a month after he was assassinated. People gathered in over 30 state capitals for 6 Mondays in a row to disrupt business as usual, to challenge the evils of systemic racism, poverty, the war economy, ecological devastation, and our nation's distorted morality. Members of First Baptist participated in the planning, the rallies, the protests. Betsy Foote and Tom Gephardt, Ron and Mary Gregg, Kathy and Larry Bates' daughters, Richard Bates' granddaughters. Two of us were arrested while participating in the civil disobedience. Kevin and I had decided that it was important for us to have our kids come and be a part of the protest. We wanted them to see what it looked like when people of faith ask important questions and demand that their fellow citizens and their political leaders lead in a way, the way of the kingdom of God. That said, throughout the campaign, there were times when I felt frustrated. I remember one very hot Monday in Lansing on the Capitol steps. It was 93 degrees. There is no shade, the Capitol steps. And the faith leaders spoke, and then others shared about their experience of poverty and injustice. Sylvia Orduño, who works for the Michigan Welfare Rights Organization, was the leader in charge of the podium, in charge of who was at the podium and for how long. And after the scheduled speakers had spoken this Monday, sharing about their experiences, then more folks kept coming, stepped up and asked if they too could share their stories. And Sylvia made time. She made time for them to share. As the speeches continued, we kept sweating, we passed around water bottles, we reapplied our sunscreen, we did our best to listen, and I found myself getting restless. Was this the best use of the time at the rally? Was this the most effective strategy for change? Weren't we getting a little off the topic for the day? I was feeling just like I imagine the disciples are feeling among this crowd of hungry people. Sylvia, I wanted to say, it's getting late, it's hot. Why don't you go ahead and tell us to go home? And yet Sylvia's response to each person who wanted to share was, yes, please do tell us your story. The final Monday of the Poor People's Campaign was in Detroit. My children and I met my dad there. It was our way of celebrating Father's Day together. Early on, my kids had connected with Jaden, a boy from Flint, who was a little older than Asher and a little younger than Emmanuel. They bonded quickly as we marched off together, first to the Great Lakes Water Authority and then downtown to block the queue line. Sylvia had the microphone again. But this day, it was a megaphone. Her energy was contagious. She was able to get hundreds of people gathered in one place and then quieted, and then all chanting in unison. I was in awe of the leader that Sylvia was. And we ended up close to her in the march. And as she finished a chant using the megaphone, she looked over to the three boys and said, "Would you like to lead us?" With a bit of hesitation, but mostly excitement, the boys nodded their heads and said, "Yes." Sylvia, the leader of the campaign protest, then held that heavy speaker of the megaphone while the boys took the microphone. And they chanted, "What do we want?" "Justice," we all responded. "When do we want it?" "Now." And then, "Kids need water." And we responded, "Stop the shutoffs." It went on like this for hours. Sylvia holding the speaker, the kids holding the microphone and chanting through it. And again, I started getting restless. Should I make sure that Sylvia knows she doesn't have to stay with the kids the whole time? Doesn't she have something else she needs to be doing? Is this the best use of her time? And then, with the help of the Holy Spirit, it dawned on me. This is what Sylvia Orduño does. This is what the campaign was all about. Sylvia was amplifying voices that go unheard. She was giving the microphone at the Capitol steps to the teen who was sharing about having survived sexual and emotional abuse. Sylvia was holding the podium for the veteran to share about his experience of homelessness. She was giving the megaphones to the kids, one of whom did not and still does not have clean water at home to drink. Jesus said to his restless disciples, "You feed them." Jesus says to us, "You listen and amplify their voice." And then, when we're feeling overwhelmed by the task, like the disciples, Jesus asks simply, "What do you have?" I wonder, what do you have? What do you have to give? Maybe you have the microphone to share, or the ability to invite people to the podium, or the gift of asking questions. or the influence to get people to listen. I wonder where you are in the story. And the good news is this, that God will take your gift, our gifts, and do big things, bigger than we can ever imagine.